We bid you welcome in the Saviour's precious name to God's house today. And we say to our folks from Ukraine, Dobre Otra, Slava Bogo, we trust that the Lord will bless you also. Let's join together in the singing of the opening praise. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's stand to sing. Psalm for today is the wonderful Psalm 126, and before we pray, we'll hear what the Lord has to say to us in this psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to seek the Lord, call upon his name as we come together in worship, ever praying for that turning again of the captivity, and what God has done in the past ought to be an incentive, a motivation for us to pray that God will do the same in our day. And so we pray, turn again our captivity. We need the streams in the south, and the Lord is able to do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this house of worship, a people that are needy. We come with expectancy in our hearts to meet with the God of glory. We come confessing our sins, which are many, and pleading the blood of Christ. And we rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come to approach the Lord, to ascend into the hill of God, as the psalmist spoke about, and we want to come with clean hands and a pure heart. And it's only the Lord can make us clean outwardly and inwardly. We pray that you will sanctify us now by the Spirit. Wash us in the blood afresh. Bring us, Lord, into praying terms with God. Help us, Lord, in our worship of the Lord to extol and elevate the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful and our blessed Redeemer. We thank you afresh for the cross. We thank you for that middle tree whereon the Savior died. We thank you, Lord, from all eternity. This was the plan of the Almighty, to redeem a fallen world unto himself, to bring to Christ a people. And Lord, we rejoice that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under that law. And Father, we thank you that we have received the adoption of sons. Those of us that are saved, we are the children of the Most High God. You've brought us into the family. And Lord, we are glad about that. As many as received him, to them give you power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And we have received thee, we have believed, and therefore we're part of the family of God today. Thank thee for the psalm that speaks so much of what God has done, even causing the heathen nations to express such, the Lord has done great things for them. And Israel is able to agree with that, and the church today is able to agree with any outsider that might state something similar. And we can say the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We thank you for all that you've done, for all that you have accomplished in our lives personally, for taking our feet off the broad road that leads to destruction and putting those feet on the narrow road that leads to heaven and to home. We rejoice today that we're going by and by to the palace of a king. We can say glory to God, hallelujah. But Lord, we pray for the turning again of the captivity. We pray for the intervention of God in our day. We need the streams in the south. We know that those streams came from a distance and flooded that area that was barren and parched through the summertime and made it fruitful. And Lord, we need the spiritual streams to come to this barren country, to this nation indeed that has forgotten God. Oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down, that he would send a mighty revival, and let that revival begin in us, indeed begin in my heart today. In the course of this service, Lord, stir my soul and my brethren and my sisters that are here. Lord, come graciously near by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who lives within the heart of every redeemed child of God. Do a work of mighty grace. Lord, draw us closer to Christ. Give us desires for him. We pray that we will run after the Lord this day and in the incoming week, even as a result of the grace of God imparted to us today. We remember what will follow as we sit at the Lord's table. We thank you that we can come together to remember Christ and his death at the cross. We pray that that will be a very special time when the overwhelming sense of the Savior will be known. You sat that first night with the disciples around the table. Lord, sit with us today. Make yourself known in the breaking of the bread. Oh God, reveal yourself to us and stir our hearts as we contemplate Calvary, as we think of the Savior's death and remember that death in his appointed way. We remember the sick of the church and we commit them lovingly to thee, very especially our brother Mervyn Miller. We pray for him, for strength and restoration of health to be given to him. And all others that are on our prayer list, we commit to the grace of God this day. So abide with us now and pour out your blessing upon this people for Jesus' sake. Amen. We bid you welcome in the Savior's name to Hebron today. If you're visiting with us, and we have some visitors, it's the summertime. Always glad to have visitors with us. Welcome especially as you worship with us today. And our friends that are with us week by week now from the land of Ukraine. It is the Lord's table after the worship service. The invitation is from Christ. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." If you know the Lord as your Savior, you're walking with God, you're welcome to stay with us and sit at the Lord's table today and partake together. We will have the opportunity to receive some new members into fellowship. Tonight I want to preach on the new birth. I'm sure it has leaked out a little bit that I had a first birth quite a few years ago. Not as many as some in the congregation, but the most important birth to have is the new one, to be born again of the Spirit. And we want to deal with that subject this evening. Remember the prayer time. God calls us to pray at 6:30. Refreshments will be served tonight after the service. And if the ladies could bring a small tray of biscuits or bars, etc., that would be much appreciated. Let me mention an event tomorrow night. It's a prayer service in the Lodge Hotel at 7:30 with the Reverend Greenfield and others, including the pastor's family who will be there, Pastor Valentine, and the speaker is John Weir. And this is organized by our brother Desi. So if you are free tomorrow night at 7:30, you're welcome to go to the Lodge Hotel and join the others that are there. Thursday night is the midweek at 8 o'clock. Jonathan Story will be speaking for a second time. Pray for him as he comes to minister the word. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7. And we thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings to God's work. It's building fund today. And next week is the Missionary Council and the School Covenant. Could I mention a couple of pieces of literature to you? The Vision magazine is available from this morning. There's a copy for every family. It's free. Please take that with you. And if you didn't get the Let the Bible Speak most recent edition, there are copies there for you as well. Please take one as you leave. The Missionary Council is having their weekend from the 18th to the 20th of November. Some of you might like to go to this. It's not too far away. It's in Portrush, and booking forms are available. They're at the door as you leave. We brought a very brief report on Thursday night, just a few slides that we showed about the outreach work that we did in Romania. I'm very glad to have the Huddlesons, who were part of our team, 17 in all, I'm not going to bring a report this morning. I'm going to show just a few of those photographs. And on the 21st of July, we'll bring a further report. That's Thursday week. So we thank you for praying. This is the team. I think this is in Munich. As we were waiting, it was a long wait in Munich to get the next flight. And then the first morning, as we set out for Moldovanoa, getting to meet these folks. It was nice to talk to them. Some of them have now come to know Christ as Savior, and we rejoice in that. And then the first Sabbath day, we were in Bethany for a special service there. And on the Monday then, for a few days, out to Deborah House. Then we traveled quite a distance to Alesht, and we did a program with the Roma children in the morning and with the church children in the evening time, and that all culminated with a special parents' night on the final Sunday night that we were there. So we give thanks to you, the team, who came, who did the work, and made that a blessing to the people that we ministered to, and to Samuel and John again for getting us to the airport and back again. Thank you. Please remember the Youth Challenge, the 15th to the 19th of August. There are plenty of invitations at the door. Get them out to young people. Make it known. There's a football camp in the afternoon from 2:30 to 5, and then the children will be fed, and the meeting then at night here at 7 until 8 p.m. Parents' night then on the 21st of August. We commend to you the sick of the congregation. We prayed about Mervyn. He had an accident on the farm just over 9 weeks ago, and he's been in and out of hospital, and his condition has been up and down. And we're just looking to the Lord for the healing touch of Christ to be upon him. And we want you to remember him particularly at the throne of grace along with these others. Let's sing together the hymn 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. Will you not pray today through this hymn, every line, on me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. What's your heart like today? We'll be thinking about that later on in the service, but you know, the heart's the most important thing. And how we are with the Lord, right in here. May the Lord speak to us even as we sing, and then we come to the Word. Let's all stand to sing. Let's open our Bibles to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. You will remember that we started a series in this Gospel, a study in the 2nd Gospel, quite a few weeks ago. And then there was a break for a number of reasons. One of the reasons, because our friends arrived from Ukraine and we took a little time to just let them know what the church at Hebron was about, what our desire is as a congregation. And that was to remind ourselves as well what we are as a people in this church. So we hope to return now for the foreseeable future to our study. And we come to message 56 here in chapter 7, reading together the opening 13 verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. May God bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we come before not only thy presence, but more especially now the word of the living God, which we have read together, the inspired scriptures of truth, the book that God has given for our learning, for our instruction, for the building up of our faith, that we might know how to walk in an evil world, settle our minds and our hearts down into the presence of God, and speak to us now. Help us to hear from heaven. May the Spirit of God be our teacher, showing the things of the Lord to us. Help me to bring the message. Give me physical and spiritual strength. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon this congregation and upon this preacher. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're taking for our text the 6th verse. And as you see from the title, we want to speak on the immense difference between our lips and our heart. Jesus answered, verse 6, and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. And here's the text. This is what we want to particularly examine this morning. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If you can remember what we were studying the last time, you will recall that in the previous chapter, Christ came walking on the water in the midst of the storm, a storm in which his presence was known, when he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You remember when he got up into the ship with his frightened disciples, the storm ceased. There was a great calm, and they were all amazed. Now they come into the land of Gennesaret, where the people made him welcome, and they knew what mighty works he did everywhere he went. And so they were overjoyed that Jesus had come to their vicinity. They also knew that he didn't stay long in one place. And so these few days were important. They would use up the space while the Lord was with them. And so the people, were told, ran through the whole region round about. And they brought all the sick to Christ that he might heal them. And this was repeated throughout the whole region, in every village, in every city, in every country area where he came. It was a time of great blessing when so many were healed of their diseases. If you just look at the end of the previous chapter, the last two verses of chapter 6, 55 and 56, that they ran through the whole region round about, began to carry in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now read the opening verse of chapter 7. Then, and you want to mark that because the whole scene changes here. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. There's such a contrast here between what we read at the end of chapter 6 and the people, the ordinary common people coming running and flocking around Christ, and now these religious leaders who come from the city of Jerusalem here in chapter 7. These leaders come to find fault with the ministry of Christ. Imagine that. They had traveled 100 miles to fight with the Savior. Now, had they come such a distance to be taught by him, then their zeal would have been commendable. But they have traveled all those miles to oppose Christ. It was an official delegation sent by the hierarchy. They had already sent a delegation, you remember, back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, where they pronounced a harsh and a wicked accusation against Christ when they said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils." In other words, Jesus was possessed with the devil. That's what they were saying. Now they come again, this time to evaluate the ministry of Christ. The concept of evaluating his ministry was fine because these men were supposed to protect Israel from false prophets and from false messiahs. The problem here is that their evaluation was not sound at all. First, they had already made up their mind about Jesus. It wasn't going to be a fair evaluation. They had already decided in their heart about Christ. They had rejected him. They despised him. They felt threatened by his popularity. Indeed, they were jealous that the crowds were coming thronging Christ every day. And then, of course, secondly, they did not judge by the standard of God's word. There is only one standard by which a judgment can be given, and that's the standard of this book, the revealed mind and will of God. No, these people came to judge Christ according to the standard of their religious traditions. The question of these Pharisees and scribes was to do with some of the Lord's disciples eating bread with unwashing hands. And so it says, they found fault. The reference here is not to do with washing hands for cleanliness. Most people, if their hands were dirty, they will wash their hands before they eat. These religious leaders had in mind an elaborate ceremonial washing, which the Jews of that time strictly observed. They practiced a rigid and extensive ritual for washing before meals. It was purely ceremonial. It wasn't enough just to simply clean your hands if they were dirty. You would first wash your hands to make them clean, and then you would perform the ritual to make yourself spiritually clean. They had an accompanying prayer to be said during this ritual washing that went something like this: Blessed be thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by the laws and commanded us to wash the hands. And so when these religious leaders saw that this was not practiced by some of the Lord's disciples, they found fault. Why, they ask, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And here is the answer of Christ. Verse 6 onwards. We'll read verse 6 through to verse 8. This people honoreth me with their lips, the second part, which is our text, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And Jesus Christ called them hypocrites. Very strong language used by the Lord, but very necessary language. These leaders were far more concerned with trivial matters like this ritual washing than the true condition of the heart before Almighty God. They speak a lot about spiritual things. Indeed, they vocally spoke about God, but in reality, the matter was most serious indeed. They had no true love for God in their heart. Their hearts were far from God. That's what Jesus says. Their worship was a farce. Instead of living by God's word and honoring God with their wholehearted obedience, they were more concerned with the commandments of men, their traditions, their rites, their ceremonies, like the washing of hands, and as the Lord explains a little, the washing of pots and cups and other such things. As I read this, I believed that there's an up-to-date message for you and I today, all these many, many centuries later. For men and women here, those that are listening in, or will come to listen in to this service, including God's people, true religion is a matter of the heart. What we are, right in here, God looks on the heart and he sees what we really are. The true condition of the heart dictates what we are in this life. What we are in here will dictate how we live in this world, how we will conduct ourselves, how we will behave before Almighty God and before our fellow men. It is so possible to be like these old religious hypocrites. We can say much, we can do much outwardly, and yet our heart is far from God. And you don't want to be in this kind of place. And if this describes you today, and it's not up for this preacher to be the examiner or anybody else in this congregation, the Lord requires us to examine ourselves. That's how you and I, as God's people, are to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes' time when we come to sit here. Let a man examine himself before God in the light of his word. We must examine ourselves before Almighty God. And if this describes you, it is either because of unsoundness or backsliding. There's no other reason for you to be described this way, that you draw near with your lips, but your heart is far from God. Either because you are unsound completely in the faith. In other words, you're not a true Christian. You don't know the Lord. You've never had a heart relationship with Him. And so the heart is as far away from God as it ever was. Or because you are a backslider. And though you are trying to maintain some kind of outward relationship with God and outward appearance with God's people, yet right in here, the words of Christ are equally applicable. Your heart is far from God. So you want to sit up. You want to listen. You want to pay attention to what Christ is saying in this text. And I have 2 points that I want to make today. First of all, we see their outward profession. Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips." When a person talks a lot about religion, they talk a lot about Christianity, they talk about God, they talk about prayer, they talk about church, they talk about how we ought to live, and that's it. It's all lip service. There's nothing from the heart, because the heart is not right with God or has never been changed in the first place. It's hypocrisy. It's mere lip service. They honor me with their lips. Let me give you some examples how we can honor God with our lips and how we ought to honor God with our lips and how even these people that Jesus described as hypocrites honored God with their lips. We know the importance of prayer. We ought to honor God with our prayers, talking to Him. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's a good thing to pray. Indeed, it is an essential thing to pray. It is the Christian's vital breath. It is the Christian's native air, as John Montgomery described it in his hymn. It is part of what we are as Christians. We pray. We love this secret place. You can't be a Christian and not spend time with God in the secret place where you get alone with the Lord. You spend time in the Word. You spend time in prayer. It's part of what we are as a child of God. If we have been brought into relationship with Almighty God, if we have been saved by the grace of God, well, then it's a natural thing. It's the native air of the Christian to pray. And we will get alone with God in the place of prayer. Not only in the secret place, but the public times of prayer will be frequented. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. If for no other reason, the Christian who's saved by God's grace, who's related now with God's people, will gather together in prayer. You can't read the Bible without seeing that. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Church of Jesus Christ is essentially a praying church. The people of God come together for fellowship at the throne of grace. And if you have no interest whatsoever in gathering together with God's people to pray, then you need to question where you really stand with the Lord. Because God's people will honor God with their lips in the place of prayer, privately and publicly. We are called, brethren and sisters, we're called by Almighty God to pray together. And there's power in prayer. If you want to see something happening in this church, if you want to see something happening in this town, in this province in which we live, you will come together to seek the Lord, because that's where the power is. But if you're quite content with what's happening in your life, in your family, in your community, where you live, well then just continue the way you are. But if you want to see something happen, we need to be at the place of prayer. But you can engage in prayer privately and publicly, and yet your heart is not right with Almighty God. You see, these Pharisees and these scribes, they prayed. There's no doubt about that. You remember how they prayed on street corners. Jesus said that they like to be seen. And so there in the public place where people were gathering or passing by, and it was a more public place than others because it was on a corner where different roads, different footpaths met, these Pharisees would pray. They would go into the temple, and in a very public place, they would stand up to pray like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 18. The two men that went, you remember, to the temple to pray, the Pharisee, the publican, and there the Pharisee stood up with his head lifted high, and you can examine his prayer because there was no true prayer in it at all. It was all about himself. But the Pharisees loved to pray. They loved to honor God in this way. And maybe that's you. As many people pray today, both religious and otherwise, they have been brought up to say their prayers. There's never a day passes but they pray. There's never a night that comes but they're on their knees at the bedside before they get into bed to pray, because they've been taught to pray. Their church holds prayer meetings, and they go to the prayer meeting because they know it's the right thing to do. And many of us are like this, and we ought to be like this. We honor God with our lips. We know we should, because we know the importance of prayer. We also recognize the importance of worship. Attendance at the sanctuary. We're not like those who have got into the godless habit of non-attendance at church. And let me say that again, it's a godless habit. Godless people do not go to church. Godless people do not have a regard for worship, but the godly do. And again, that's brought out so clearly in God's word. We know the command, a command that we mention from time to time, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This is not something you can take or leave. You can decide upon for yourself. It's a clear-cut command of Scripture, forsake not. Forsake not, as the manner of some is, or as the habit of some is. There are people, generally speaking, the godless out there in society, it's their habit not to go to the house of God, not to go to the place of worship. And therefore, we rightly and properly take our place in the pew. We pride ourselves to be counted in with those who have a regard for God's day and a regard for God's house. And we hold dear to our hearts the sentiment of the psalmist when he wrote in the Psalm 26, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Lord, I have loved the habitation. Well, you can't love the habitation of God's house without being there. And of course, we know the psalmist was one who frequented the house of God. We know the special blessing pronounced upon those who make it their business to obey God in this. The psalmist in the Psalm 84 and verse 4, he said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed, happy. There's a blessing for those that dwell. And that word dwell will give you the idea and the understanding that they come to spend time in the house of God. They want to be there. And so we follow the example of Christ. We follow the example of the apostles. And we honor God with our lips. And we speak of our love for the courts of God. We love to come to the place of worship. Let me give you one other example. We love to sing. Singing is an important part of our worship and our relationship with Almighty God. You cannot read the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, without seeing a people that engaged in song. people of God were people filled with praise. They sang to the Lord. And of course, we love to sing. We love to sing here in Hebron. And if you're from another church, I'm sure that's your love also. We're so blessed in the church with good musicians and choirs and singers who can sing. And it's a joy to be in God's house with God's people when we sing together the songs of Zion. And again in this, we're honoring the Lord. Oh, what a blessing to sing of Christ, to sing of his blood, to sing about redemption, to sing of the cross. We'll be coming later to sit at the Lord's table. What a blessing it is to sing in memory of what Christ has done, about the great work that he has accomplished at Calvary. There's no doubt that singing played an important part in the lives of these Pharisees and these scribes in this passage. And so Jesus says, this people honoreth me with their lips. And there's other ways that we can honor the Lord with our lips. And we ought to honor God with our lips. But there's a great problem here. And it's found in the second part of the text. It's found in what Jesus went on to say. I want you to see their inward condition. But, Jesus says, their heart is far from me. You see, it's possible to have the appearance of Christianity. The words that sound good, and what we sometimes refer to as the language of Canaan. And yet there's something very seriously wrong with the heart. The inner condition, which is the most important, is completely defective and disordered. Indeed, the heart is far from God. Do you see the word that Jesus uses to describe those that draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from God? He uses the word hypocrite. The whole idea behind this word is summarized in our Savior's little description here. This quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah, honoring God with your lips, but the heart being far from him. The word hypocrite in the Greek language referred to an actor or someone who wears a mask. We were wearing masks for many, many months, weren't we? Well, the word hypocrite refers to one who's just an actor or is putting on something that really hides what they are. The image they want to present and promote is more important to them than what they are inside. It's an outward thing. Am I speaking to someone here in the house of God today or listening in on the internet, and this is you? You desire to give the impression to others that you're a Christian, that you're spiritual, that you walk with God, that you love the Lord. But that's not how it is. And you know it. It's not how it is in your heart. Because if the truth be known, your heart is far from God. The Lord who sees you as no other sees you, looking not only at the outward appearance, but at the true state of your heart. He would say to you, you attend church, but your heart is far from me. You sit in the pew, but your heart is far from me. You carry your Bible to the house of God, but your heart is far from me. You sing the songs that speak of Christ in the worship of God, but your heart is far from me. You bow your head in prayer, but your heart is far from me. You continue to give liberally to the work of God, but your heart is far from me. You're generous to missionary work, but your heart is far from me. You can pray, oh, you pray eloquently, but your heart is far from me. You look the part outwardly, but your heart is far from me. You engage in spiritual conversation. You honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Is it so? Is it possible that that's you? Harry Arnside, commenting on this, he said, to the spiritual mind, It's a question of unceasing wonder that men should be so ready to follow and even fiercely contend for the authority of human traditions, while they are just as ready to ignore the plain teachings of the Word of God. So many, and they will follow traditions. They will practice things that maybe they feel the Christian ought to practice, and yet they can ignore the clear commands of God's Word. Many years ago, I had a situation to attend to. I was actually asked to go and speak to a member of the church, wasn't here. She was the wife of one of the office bearers, and the elder said, "Would you go and talk to this lady?" She was very critical about the young people. "Oh, young people, don't give others room to criticize you. You live right. You walk with God." But this lady, she was very critical of young people, and she had a prime view of young people from the church, because she looked out through her window and she could see them walking by. And she wasn't just completely happy about their attire, what they were wearing. But you know, there was a more serious problem in the heart and the life of this woman, because she had an unforgiving spirit. And there was a dear woman that she had a poor relationship with in the past, who had come back to the Lord, was wonderfully restored as a backslider to Christ. But she wouldn't forgive her. She wouldn't speak to her. My friends, that's hypocrisy. It's the story of the mote and the beam. When you're trying to put something that is maybe more a tradition, you're trying to put that right, and you see this fault, what you believe to be a fault in others and in young people, and yet here is something that is so clearly taught in the Word of God about having forgiveness in our hearts. We took her to the Scriptures. We opened up the Word of God. We went from this place to the other place. We showed her what God requires of us as Christians, even though it might be hard to do, but by the grace of God, we must live this way. We must obey these commands. And you know, at the end of the conversation, and I think I was 3 hours in her home, she says, "I'm not prepared to do that." The clear-cut command of God's Word, and she wasn't prepared. Oh, my friends, as we finish today, I want heart religion. And I'm sure that that's what you want too. Not mere lip service, saying things every day, in every place, in all kinds of company. I want my heart to be right with God. And especially here, in the place of worship, as I draw near to God in prayer to honor Him with my lips, as I draw near to God in song to honor Him with my lips, as I draw near to God in the preaching of the Word, in the exhortation that the Scripture gives, I want my heart to be right. My friends, as you worship, as you sing, as you sit and you listen, you want your heart to be right. You want your heart to be near to God as well as your lips. If you read Daily Light this morning, you will know that the first text was from the Lord when He said, "My son, give me thine heart." That's what the Lord wants. He wants your heart today. He wants your heart in song. He wants your heart in prayer. He wants your heart in your witness and all that you do with your lips as you seek to honor the Lord. He wants your heart first and foremost, because it's a tragedy when you get to the place of which Christ speaks, where these Pharisees certainly were, honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. Where is your heart today? Only you can really answer that before God. Where is your heart? Let us pray. Lord, deliver us from the place of hypocrisy, from living the Pharisee's life, with much on our lips and much profession, being able to come looking the part, speaking the part, singing the songs, reading the word, even preaching the word, and yet the heart is far from God. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us all as we go through this series. We've come to this passage. We seek to look at what the Lord is saying. And we all need to stop and think about where our heart is today. And Lord, you want our heart. Oh, we know as we come to the Lord's table, you want our heart. May the heart be right. May the heart be in love with Christ. As we were reading this morning in the early season of prayer, that great command, that first command that Jesus expounded to the Pharisees, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. May it be so for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing in closing 644. We're asking the Lord to put the spotlight on us, to search us out. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let's stand us. Staying for the Lord's table. As we said, the Lord's table is for God's people, and you're welcome to stay. Our friends from Ukraine are welcome to stay for the Lord's table. But during the singing of these final two verses, if you're not remaining, you can feel at liberty to leave.